So good to be here today. It really is. I woke up this morning with my mind on Jesus. And it was just a good day to wake up. And you know what? When I go home today, it's going to be a great day to close the day with my mind on Jesus. We've been going through the book of Revelation. And as you know, it's really not a very difficult book to understand. It comes with its own divine outline. Found in chapter 1, verse 19, when Jesus looks at John, and he says, John, write the things that you've seen, the things that are, and the things that will come after these things. And we see that Jesus was showing John things of the past and things that are current, and then as well as things that are futuristic. We looked at the seven churches in Asia Minor, and we looked at how that can apply to us today. And then we're in that place called the Great Tribulation, and that's found in which chapters? Chapter 6 through 19. And it's this whole section of what we call the Great Tribulation. Oh, here's another one. Are you ready? What's it also called? The time of Jacob's trouble. Good. It's also known as the day of the Lord. And so in this time frame, it's going to last for 7 years where God is waking up a nation. He is shaking up Israel that Israel would finally recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. But he's also judging a Christ-rejecting sinful world that has just rejected him over and over and over again. And we've seen these demons that look like locusts and horses, and it's just going to get weirder and weirder. And then finally, number three, this whole purpose of the tribulation is to usher in the millennium, where Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And so we find ourselves in chapter 11. Last week we were in 10 and we looked at this mighty angel. And you remember that when he would roar like a lion, that seven thunders uttered their voices. And wasn't it just interesting, coincidental that the Lord would have it just thunder all day last week? Wasn't that crazy? Waking up to thunder, I thought, oh Lord, I'm ready. I felt like the little train. I think I can. But today it's going to be a little bit more personal. We're going to be looking at ourselves as we look at chapter 11, and it's called the two witnesses. The Lord calls them, or this angel says, my witnesses. And so I'd like to read verses 1 through 14, and then we'll go back and just kind of chew on that for a bit. And it says this in verse 1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcoming them and killing them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. And not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and sending gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Whoa. Very heavy. So we look at this, and just looking at the first couple of verses, it says, and I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, which happens to be 3.5 years. With the tribulation being 7 years, it's a halfway mark, if you would. Ezekiel 40 is interesting because Ezekiel is called also to measure the temple in a vision that he has. The temple he's looking at is we call it the millennial temple. It's a temple that will be during the millennial reign. There will be sacrifices going on there. Very interesting. But he's asked to measure all of the gates, all of the chambers. He's asked to measure the buildings, the court, the altar. And just as John is, he's asked to measure those who worship there. That's interesting. It says, there was given to me a measuring rod. Rise and measure the temple, the altar, and those who worship in it. But leave out the outer court, for it's been given over to the Gentiles. There are three types of people groups or ethnic groups in the world. First, there's the Jews, the descendants of Israel, of Jacob. They're God's chosen people. They're the first ethnic group. The second ethnic group is an interesting one. It's called the Gentiles. So you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. Pretty easy. But about 2,000 years ago, when Christ was on the cross, a whole new ethnic group was birthed. That would be the church. The church comes out of two ethnic groups. It comes out of previous Jews and previous Gentiles. So we have three. We have Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Because we know this, John is told to leave out the courts of the Gentiles. Because he says leave out the courts of the Gentiles, we know that this temple is the one here on earth. It's the one that is during the tribulation. John's been standing in the throne room. And do you remember what he saw in chapter 4? He saw an altar. He saw a throne. He saw one on the throne. But that's not what he's asked to measure. Because here, he says, leave out the courts of the Gentiles. There aren't any Gentiles currently in heaven. What we see in heaven, the Father, the Son, we see the 24 elders. Those four living creatures with the funny faces. They got the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. There's angels. And also there is, who else is in heaven? The church. After the rapture, the church is in heaven. You remember that? So right now, there aren't any Gentiles. That's a completely separate ethnic group. Because the Lord asked him to leave out the court of the Gentiles, we know the location of the temple. What did he say? Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles. They will trample underfoot under the holy city for 42 months. The holy city would be what? Jerusalem. So for 3.5 years, there's the Gentiles taking over there. And then it says, we know what surrounds the temple or what's near the temple because of what's around it. Today, when I was in Israel, as I looked at the Temple Mount, there was this big dome called the Dome of the Rock. Now, for hundreds of years at least, people have estimated that is the site for where the temple should be built or where the original temple was built. How is Israel ever going to build their temple with the dome there? People said, well, dynamite works. Well, then you have a war. You'll have a huge war. Well, a man by the name of Asher Kaufman, because of him, many theologians and archaeologists believe that the Dome of the Rock is not the actual site of where the original temple was, but just about 100 meters north. There's a little gazebo. Do you remember the name of that gazebo? It's called the Dome of the Tablets and the Dome of the Spirits. Now, because of some research, they really think that that might be the site of where the true Holy of Holies actually sat. And there's a couple of reasons there. First is the name, the Dome of the Tablets. Now, in the temple, there was two tablets. What were those two tablets? The Ten Commandments. And in that Holy of Holies, the Spirit of the Lord had a visible physical manifestation there. And so being superstitious, a lot of these archaeologists believe that they set that site apart for them just based on the name. The second reason they believe it's the actual site is because it lines up with the Eastern Gates. Now, the Mishnah is the oral law, but they wrote it down several years ago so they would always have the oral law with them. So you have the written oral law. It says that the high priest could stand as he's leaving the Holy of Holies, look out the door, and then see the Eastern Gate all the way through as he's standing at the doorway of the Holy of Holies. Interestingly enough, if you stand at the Dome of the Tablets, guess what lines up right with it? The Eastern Gate. Is there anything significant that we should know about the Eastern Gate? It's sealed up. But who comes through the Eastern Gate during the millennium? The Lord, the Messiah. So it would make perfect sense for the Lord to go through the Eastern Gate straight through into the temple. And the third reason is also interesting. In the Dome of the Rock, I didn't go into the dome, but there is this jagged rock, which is part of the, there's only two places on Temple Mount where you have original bedrock. The Dome of the Rock is one of those. And it's this big jaggedy rock, and that doesn't really appear to be a stable place where you would put the Ark of the Covenant. It would kind of slide like this. I had to fold up my bulletin and tuck underneath there so it wouldn't wobble. You just wouldn't do that with something of the Lord. The second place where there's actual original bedrock, Dome of the Tablets. And it was made perfectly flat. So it's very, very interesting. It could be it. And you ask me, well, okay, so why is it important where the temple really sits? If it's at the Dome of the Rock or if it's next to the Dome of Rock? Well, I tell you what, the location of the place is huge because if Israel can build their temple at the Dome of the Tablets, you'll have two separate temples where people are worshiping. That the first thing is it answers prophecy. It fulfills prophecy. Daniel, remember chapter 9? Daniel chapter 11 and 12? Matthew chapter 24? There's prophecies of the Antichrist stopping the sacrifice in the temple during the tribulation. Well, currently there is no temple. So it tells us there will be a temple made at some point. The second thing that's interesting is Jerusalem is the epicenter of the world. It's just it's the religious center. Three major religions are focused there. It really is the center. Orthodox Jews believe that creation started with the foundation of the foundation stone of the Temple Mount. They believe that man was created from the dust there at Temple Mount. That the Garden of Eden was actually in Jerusalem, and that Adam brought sacrifice there at Temple Mount. Cain and Abel brought sacrifice there at Temple Mount. It would be at the Temple Mount where Abraham, Mount Moriah, would offer up Isaac. Solomon would build a temple on the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. Now with a mosque there, next to it, you would have the ancient struggle of man. Who are you going to serve? Who do you choose? This is a question that Jesus asked Peter. Well, who do you say that I am? I know what they think, but who do you say that I am? You have to choose, you see. another interesting thing is in Revelation 11, 1, it says, measure the temple, measure the altar, and measure those who worship in it. Isn't that an interesting thing? Well, he's about 5'9", 160 pounds. The interesting thing is John is measuring up the people who worship. How do they respond in such close quarters and in tight and hot situations? How are they doing? How are they cohabitating, if you would? How well can they handle this? John's measuring them. I find it interesting. I think the Lord does the same with you and me. How are you handling it when you're in difficult situations? Do you freak out? I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their fiery tribulation. The Lord was with them. How do we respond when we go through the same things? I want to look at just quickly three things on how we should respond when we're being measured up, because believe you me, the world's measuring. I mean, if you listen to anything, well, isn't he a Christian? I can't believe that a Christian would do that. And unfortunately, I think maybe we've just been sitting in the pews so long that we've been living in yesterday's victories. So here's three quick things. The first one is we need to be above reproach. We bear the name Christian, Christ-like. We need to be above reproach. We need to do all things in that thing called L-O-V-E, in love. I mean, as I look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, love is everything. Who cares what I can do? If I can teach the Bible so well that I know all the answers and yet I fail to have love, I'm nothing. If I can do the soundboard or the computer, or if I at work, I'm the best employee, but have not love, I'm a clanging cymbal. Because people don't care what I know until they know that I care. As I look at John 13, Jesus would say, I give you a new commandment that you love as I've loved. And at this point, Jesus hadn't died yet, but what did he do? He displayed sacrificial love. He washed feet. He fed the multitude. He healed people. Do you know what he did? Do you know what Jesus' major way of evangelism? Discipleship. He spent 3.5 years with 12 guys. There were days when he went out there and told it on the mountain. But most of the time, he talked to 12 guys, spent time with these 12 guys, and those 12 men changed the world. Love. We need to be above reproach. The second thing that we need to look at is measuring our words. If the world is going to measure me, I have to measure my words, the things that I say. Now, a friend of mine in Oregon would say, well, Dave, the biggest word I know is mayonnaise. But that's not what I'm saying. The word tells us that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what I need to remember is that what I put in works its way out. Whatever I put in will work its way out. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that you may impart grace to the hearers. What works its way out will either build up or tear down. Being a Christian, if I'm going to be measured up, what I say matters. I'm either going to be building somebody up or tearing somebody down. Watch the way you say things. I don't know about you, but this last 2 weeks have been difficult for me. My patience level has been at the edge. And even when I'm trying so hard to articulate, I still blow it. So I think it's a two-way street. If what I say needs to be measured by grace, maybe the way we hear things could be measured by grace. Instead of just thinking immediately, well, what did you mean by that? Give them the benefit of the doubt. Or here's a good question. You ready? What did you mean by that? Let's try that one. Ready? What did you mean by that? Because sometimes we can just stew on those things all day long. And who gets the victory? Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Not only can my words tear people down, but they can devour them. Cut them. That's that word sarcastic means to cut. Be careful with your joking. If you want to make something funny, make yourself the end of the stick. It's okay. They'll still laugh. I try it. And then finally, count the cost. Count the cost. Being a Christian, can I just say something? I don't want to go to a church where there's no strings attached. I don't want to come to a church where I'm not expected to do anything, that I can sit in the back, come as I want, leave when I want, and go. Because I can do that at the mall. I want a family that's going to hold me accountable. I want someone that can pick me up when I fall. And I want to be there when you do the same. That's what koinonia is all about. Koinonia is more than drinking coffee. Koinonia is saying, I'm committed to you in the hard times, because the easy times are easy. That's why they call it easy times. And we always say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, you know that it shouldn't happen in the house of the Lord. We need to stand for one another. We need to hold each other. That's why it says bear one another's burdens. That's what we're doing. Let's count the cost. In Luke 15, Jesus is talking about counting the cost. He says, who builds a building without seeing if they have enough money to finish it? Because halfway through they run out and that house just stands there. Or what king wages war with another king and doesn't measure out if he has enough men even to compete? I think another way of counting the cost is maybe giving things up. You know, when we came here, we had to give away a lot of things just because the truck that we rented, whatever, it showed up like a quarter of the way already full. Like, well, what do we do with these things? Well, the Lord said, I guess you're leaving them. And we just gave things away. And that's okay, because I find I need to travel light. Things can just weigh me down. Amen. You know, I was just talking. Oh, it's Annie. There she's back. She's preaching. Hallelujah. Traveling light. Just try this week. If you haven't used this, worn this in the last 6 months, get rid of it. There are people who could use clothes right now. Sell it or give it away and live on less. And look at the freedom that you have. That's just one more thing you don't have to fold. Man, hallelujah. That's just one less area you have to clean. Count the cost. The Bible says that we're salt and we're light. The interesting thing about salt is it causes thirst. Dan brought some jerky back from Grandpa John, this bear jerky. And it's good. It's a little salty, and drinking some iced tea, it's good. And our words are supposed to be seasoned with grace as with salt, to draw people in to want to know more. You know, but too much salt, you can take that jerky and you can make it to last forever, can't you? You can salt that stuff down and it's so good, but you're not touching it. We're to be salt. We're to draw thirst in people. And we're to be light. We're to just be a light so people can see. You know? Count the cost. Anyhow, I'll get off the whole measuring stick, but I was just introspecting quite a bit. One of my devotions was just about the way I talk, the way my joking, my coarse jesting. Am I lifting people up? Do my words matter? And the word says it does matter. What am I saying? Okay, let's look at verse 3 here. We'll get through this, I promise. Verse 3 reads, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. Also another way of saying 42 months or 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth, these are the two olive trees, and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Wow. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouths and devours them. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven or to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of the prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. These are the two olive trees and lampstands. I believe this is directly speaking of Zechariah chapter 4, where we see these lampstands and these olive trees that they're plumbed into the lampstands. So you have this continual flow of oil going to the lampstand. It's a picture of God, of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, where no longer does one have to go and take the olives and press them and get the oil and then go and take it and put it on the lampstand. It's just plumbed right into it. It's a continual flow. I was going over that verse in Ephesians that says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the only thing that gets in the way of the flow of the Holy Spirit is us? So when he says, be being filled, he says, just open your eyes and recognize that you're filled. Now just flow. Just simply flow. So these two are those olive trees. It speaks of the Holy Spirit, and they have some kind of special connection with the Holy Spirit. It hasn't been seen before since Christ, and they'll have this highly anointing that fire comes out of their mouth. I mean, that's beyond Tabasco. They can shut the sky so it doesn't rain. They turn water into blood. They have the ability to smite the earth with plagues. And the question is, well, who are they? Who are these two? Well, people have thought for years that one could possibly be Elijah. Elijah stopped the rain. Elijah called fire down from heaven. The Old Testament prophesies that Elijah will return in Malachi 4. And oddly enough, what's interesting about Elijah? He never died. Moses is another candidate. Turned water into blood. Smote Egypt with various plagues. He was present at the transfiguration with Elijah. Good pair, Elijah and Moses. They're probably, I think I've got a quarter bet on those two. But another guy is Enoch. Interesting guy. Enoch never died either. The Bible says that man is appointed once to die. And so we have Enoch, who's never died, Elijah, who's never died, but they both have got some interesting things here with Moses. There is this growing belief that these two individuals represent the Jews and the tribulation saints during the tribulation. And that's an interesting concept. Well, they look at Romans chapter 11. You might remember where he says that the Jews are the olive tree. And because of their lack of faith, some of the branches were broken off. But you, us, the church, are the wild olive tree that's been grafted in. Do you remember that? They say, okay, so the original olive tree is Israel, the Jews. And in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus tells us the mystery of the seven golden lampstands. Who are they? It's the church. And so they say, they take these two different verses and say, this, it's the Jews and the church. I don't know. I'm really leaning toward Elijah and Enoch. Or Moses. I don't know. But the real question is, why two? Why two witnesses? I mean, couldn't just one do it? I mean, John the Baptist was witness for Jesus. He was a great prophet. I mean, all of that whole area was coming to listen to John the Baptist. So why two? Well, Deuteronomy says that, what's that? There you go. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, let every matter be confirmed. And so you have two witnesses. Ecclesiastes hints at the same thing. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor, for if they fall, one will pick up his companion. But woe to him who's alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And then he changes gears and says, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two, and all of a sudden that he throws in three. You see, where two or more are gathered, Jesus is there. Interesting concept here. Two also speaks of unity and harmony. I was just sharing with a brother just recently about harmony amongst the brethren. I know that's like the ABCs of Christianity, but you know, I think the Lord is real more concerned about people than things. So I don't care what you have or what ministry you're in or what you think is so great, but if you're not in harmony with your brothers, it's all for naught. And so I think the two here just speaks of cooperation and unity. And then that chord of three, bringing Christ into the mix, it only makes you stronger. It really does. Verse 7. When they finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcoming them and killing them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Jerusalem has followed so far spiritually that it's called Sodom. And Sodom is that depraved city. And Egypt, is a picture of what? The world and bondage. There were slaves in Egypt. And we can get so caught up in stuff that we're shackled to it. I like what John Corson says. He says, sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. It blinds you to what the truth is. It binds you up that you're stuck in it, and it grinds you down to you really don't feel like the love anymore. You don't feel like doing anything. And it's all because of compromise and sin. So they lay and they kill these guys. They leave them in the streets, it says here. Verse 9, then those of the people, tribes, tongues, and nations will see the dead bodies 3.5 days and will not allow their bodies to be put in the grave. That's just gross. Bury those guys already. And then those who dwell on the earth rejoice over them, making merry and send gifts to one another because the two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So it's like Christmas time. Do you remember the Wizard of Oz? Yeah. Yay, the witch is dead, the witch is dead. It's kind of like that. So these guys have been speaking righteousness for 3.5 years, proclaiming God being righteous. And then finally, when the enemy, the beast, the Antichrist rises up and kills them, everyone just says, great, we finally got rid of them. And they start celebrating. It's just wrong. It's very wrong. It's corrupt. They rejoice, but what happens? The Lord breathes life into them. And then they hear an interesting phrase, come up here. There's like a second rapture of some sort where they're caught up in a cloud and they go into heaven. People die, but those who remain glorify the Lord. Here's the question. They saw the witness of these two. They saw them dead. They saw life get plugged back into them and they see them go to heaven. Do you think any of those guys repented? It doesn't, in chapter 9, it ends, they didn't repent. It doesn't say that here. I'm curious if someone finally went, you know what? There's something to this thing. It reminds me of when Jesus died, it says the sun was darkened, the earth quaked. Jesus said, into my hands, your hands, I commit my spirit. His spirit ascends. And then the centurion, remember what the centurion said? Truly, this must be the Son of God. He glorified the Lord. And it's like the witness of how the man lived, but also the witness how the man died. You and I can be these type of witnesses. How you live, how you react, even how you die. Pastor Dave, what are you saying? We're told to die to ourselves. And how you die is a testimony to the world. Because believe you me, they're measuring you up for a new suit. And they're taking notes and they're watching. It's the ancient struggle is still here. It's a choice. Who do you say Jesus is? I like what Josh would say. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You can serve the God of your fathers or the God of Egypt's or the gods in the land whom you're taking. But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. And we say that, but let's let the rubber hit the road. Let's live what we believe. Choose this day who you serve, and also choose this day how you respond. Just as we were talking about measuring my words, measuring my reaction, I want to measure how I respond, what my words are. I'm going to close with 2 Chronicles 16. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." May we be true witnesses of Christ, that we're connected with the Holy Spirit, that it's just as if those two pipes are plumbed right into us and the oil of anointing is just flowing through us. May I just step out of the way and let the Lord just flow and anoint whatever ministry, whatever marriage, whatever relationship that I happen to be doing. That he would flow through us, that he would grant us the ability to recognize the gift that he gave you. Just maybe just take inventory real quick. We're going to close here in about 30 seconds. Just stop for a second and ask, well, what gift has God given me to use in this body? Just take mental note of that. Take out your phone and type it in. It's okay. But whatever you do, don't drop your cup. May he give us the ability to recognize. I was praying this week for the Lord of Harvest to send more laborers because the harvest is white. You know what that means? The harvest is white. It's past. It's ready when it's golden. When it's white, it's spent. It's gone to seed. The harvest is white, guys. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be one who's busy working for the Lord, working alongside the Lord, being filled with the Lord. I'm only 46 years old, but you know what? I've spent too many days of my life just doing whatever I wanted to do. And so I'm just publicly saying, man, as for me, my household, we're serving the Lord. You know, we're lock, stock, and barrel. And I want to encourage you guys to not just do this, not just say the same, but do the same. Take inventory. May God grant you the ability to recognize. And I was saying, Lord, would you give us more laborers? Would you give us more laborers for the harvest? And do what he said. You need to learn to recognize who the laborers are. Because people come and go all the time. You need to recognize the laborers I've sent. And then you need to tell them that they're a laborer. So, if you're breathing today, you are a laborer. You're a co-laborer of Christ. You are. We're going to... I keep joking about saying to remove the exit sign and put a sign that says, "Welcome to the mission field." Because as we leave this building, you know, how many of you are going to Coco's after church today? I know 2, 3, 4. Do I hear 5, 5, 6, 6? You know what? I challenge you to talk to how many, if there's 6 going, that 6 people, each guy, talk to 6 people today about Jesus. Just 6 people. That's nothing. Here's a good one. How many is going home today? See, just a few people, you know, there's about 20 people going home today. So 20 people today, just go on and share Jesus with them. At the gas station. You know, I met someone at the gas station when I first moved here, and this individual was talking to me about that perspectives class. And that individual, when I told her that I was fellowshipping here, she called up Judy Williams to say, "Hey, there's this new guy going to church. You need to go talk to him and see if he wants to go to the perspective class." And she goes, "Sure, who is he?" "His name's Dave Lucas. You should go and see if he wants to go." But you know what? It all started with someone saying, "Hey, what's the Lord doing in your life these days?" That's the easy one. What's the Lord doing in your life? You put the burden on them. Here's a good way. Ready? In my devotion this week, the Lord was telling me that I need to watch what I say. This is what he's been showing in my life. And I was just in the Word looking about how my words can build people up. What about you? How's the Lord touching your life? But you see how I went first? Did you see that? Try that. It's just sharing what the Lord's doing. May the Lord strengthen you, empower you. May he give you the willingness and the ability to step forward in any situation. So you are the two witnesses. You are filled with the Spirit of God. Go out and share it. Father, I thank you for just a moment in time where we can just remember who you are. I look at these two witnesses and I have no idea who they are, whether it's Elijah, Moses, Enoch, if it's a representation of the church and the Jewish community, I don't know. What I do know is that I can be a witness here and now. I don't have to wait until the end. I can start now living a life that is flowing with your Spirit. I can live a life that's free from encumbrances, and I can be free from the inside out. Lord, just as John was asked to measure the temple, may I take inventory of how I'm doing? And as John was even measuring those who worshiped in the temple, Lord, we know the world is measuring us up. And it's not legalism. It's just taking inventory. Lord, I want to be above reproach. Lord, I want to count the cost. Lord, I want to watch the words that I say, because I want to lift people up. I want to use this mouth to praise the name of Jesus. And so, Father, we give you all these things, knowing that you already see us perfect. You already see us complete. You already see us sanctified, set apart, and holy. And I know that every week I say the same thing. But as you're listening on the radio, or as you're online listening, and maybe you haven't made that commitment yet, and you're thinking, that sounds great, but can I just encourage you just to yield to the work of the Spirit right now? As he's calling you, as he is just telling you, you can rest in the arms of Jesus. You can do that. You can just ask the Lord for strength, and he's there with arms wide open. We love you, Lord. And we pray that you would just give us the strength to receive all that you have for us, that we can live all that you've given back to you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are watching, we are waiting, we are hoping, we are praying, we are loving the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are watching, we are waiting. Appearing We are watching, we are waiting, we are hoping, we are praying, we are loving the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen and Maranatha. Blessed day.